right now. Father, we just thank you. And we give you glory and honor today. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, as we approach the Word of God this morning, that you're going to give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you're going to open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word, Father God, that we're going to see precious truths from your Word, that our hearts are prepared, that our hearts are ready, like good ground to receive the seed of your Word, Father God, and that Word is going to bring forth into our lives fruitfulness, and we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher, who leads us and guides us, and I pray, Father God, that not only will there be an impartation of knowledge, but an impartation of a fresh love for your Word. I thank you for a church full of lovers of your Word, Father God. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And when you came in this morning, when you received your bulletin, you should have received a set of notes with today's date, June 20th, 2010, on the lower left-hand corner. And so if you did not receive a set of notes this morning with today's date on it, we apologize for that. If you lift your hand, though, we'll make sure that you get a set of today's notes. Did we miss anybody at all? You did not get a set of notes with today's date on it on the lower left-hand corner. Looks like everybody's got notes. Good. Let's open our Bibles, Dan, if you have them with you, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we are essentially taking a pause from our series. We've been teaching off and on, and really for the majority of the last several months we've been teaching through the Gospel of John chapter 17 and seeing many things pertaining to that. And within that series, we've been looking more recently at the armor of God. We know and understand that God has provided for us armor, if you will, all having to do with the application of the Word of God, and we've dealt with some things pertaining to that. And next week, God willing, we're going to continue talking about at least teaching in that area of John chapter 17 and seeing some great things from that prayer of all prayers, that prayer that Jesus prayed, as is recorded in John chapter 17. But this morning, we're going to take a pause from that, although it is somewhat related, as we look at this idea of prayer and particularly the need for intercessory prayer in the times in which we live. But let's begin by reading in Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll notice right after the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, delineates the various armor of God, the various parts of the armor of God. The next thing he mentions in verse 18 is this. He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me, Paul's asking them, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, there's some things in this that we won't be able to get into, but I want to point out this, that really in the context, and it is no mistake, that in the context where the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that we don't rest against flesh and blood, but again against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And in that context of him talking about the armor of God, putting on the loin belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or being a doer of God's word, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and all of the variety of things. Right after that, he talks about praying always with all kinds of prayer. How many of you know that prayer really, in many respects, is a vital part of us winning the battle over the enemy? Isn't that right? Now, when we're praying, obviously, we're not praying and directing our prayers to the enemy. We're praying to God. But what we're doing when we're praying in terms of the victory over the enemy is that we are inviting God and opening our lives up to God for Him to manifest and for Him to intervene on our behalf in the middle of whatever battle we might be facing. Is that not right? Amen? How many of you know if God is for us, and He is, then no one can be against us successfully, right? Amen. Say, God is for me. But yet God is a God that does not force Himself upon us. He does not force Himself to be involved in our lives. We must invite Him into our lives. We must invite Him by way of prayer and intercession and communion with Him. Would you say amen? Amen. He does not force Himself into our lives, but we must invite Him through prayer. Now, as we look at some of this, turn with me to the next text that is in your notes, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Do you love your Bibles this morning? Amen. Amen. I love the Word, don't you? Amen. And I want to encourage you, take these notes. Take these notes and put them away in a folder, in a notebook, in a whatever way you want to, and keep them, use them, preach them. I don't care if they're not copyrighted. Just use them any way you can. Look up the scriptures. Get those scriptures down on the inside of your heart. Isn't that right? Amen. Now notice now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort first of all. This is again Paul speaking to Timothy, who was a pastor over the church at Ephesus at the time. He says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator. Everybody say there's one mediator. It says in the Bible, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, we could read on, but for sake of time, notice what he says. He exhorts them, first of all, that they offer up prayer, supplications. We're not going to detail all the differences of these things, but notice the word intercessions. That intercession might be made for all men, for those in authority. And the result of that should be that we are able to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Amen? Amen. And so the key is we need to be praying for those that are in authority. According to that passage, we're going to talk about praying for more than just those in authority. But we certainly want to spend time praying for those in authority over us in our nation, our federal government, our state government. Pray concerning the elections that are coming in the fall. We need to be praying, not complaining, but praying for those in authority. Amen. Amen. Now, if you look at your notes for a moment, notice 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 from the Phillips New Testament. I apologize. It seems like it might be warm in here. How many of you are warm? I am also, but, you know, we never know how many people, and so we don't know how to gauge it, but I'll tell you what, it'll cool off now that you're sitting down. You know, during worship, we get exuberant. We work up a sweat maybe, but it'll get better. Amen. Now, notice the Phillips New Testament, top of page 1, it says this, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Here, then, is my charge. First, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and rulers in positions of responsibility. So we pray for those who are in positions of responsibility. Then it goes on, so that our common life might be lived in peace and quiet with a proper sense of God and our responsibility to Him for what we do with our lives. All right? Again, those that have responsibility, those with authority. How many of you know some people with authority, they don't care about having responsibility, but if you're really going to have authority, you need to have responsibility, right? All right, now, going to the introduction, let's skip the introduction. You can read that. Let's go to Roman numeral number 2. Powerful quotes on prayer. Here's just a few. E.M. Bounds is a well-known author on prayer. He died many years ago. He's from another time. But notice what it reads there, letter A. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Now, ladies, take that as mankind. Isn't that right? Now notice now, again, he says, the church doesn't need more machinery or better or new organizations or more novel methods. What they need is the Holy Ghost. What they need is men and women who will pray mighty prayers, right? Now notice letter B. This relates to that. We are too busy. R.A. Torrey, another preacher of days gone by, we are too busy to pray. And so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. Let me just comment on that before I read the last one and we move on from there. But you know, in our nation today, there's a whole lot of gimmicks going on in church, aren't there? Thank you for one hearty amen, and the rest nods. I'll take a nod. Amen. But there's a lot of gimmicks in church. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things, programs, and we're not against programs. We are against gimmicks if they're tricky and what gimmick infers to us and what have you. But there's a lot of things going on in churches, especially in our nation today, in order to reach more people like a business would try to reach more customers. Isn't that right? And you know, maybe there is a place for a little bit of getting the word out and letting people know you're there. But how many of you know that you can get so thinking about marketing and thinking like the world does that you lose the power of the Spirit of God? I believe the best thing to do in order to reach more people, in order to get the word out as to you're there and you've got something to offer people, is have people's lives get changed. How many of you know when people's lives are changed by the power of God, that's the best advertising you can ever get. Isn't that right? Amen. People's lives getting changed by the power of God, by being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, set free, delivered. But you know what? In order for those things to happen, we need to be, and any church needs to be, a church of prayer. Amen. And I submit to you that many churches, and this isn't talking about any particular one, I don't have one in mind, but we could fall into this easily as well if we're not careful. Many churches substitute prayer with things like marketing and all these secular kinds of things that really are a natural means with the power of human effort, when if we would only pray, we'd see great results. Amen? But God's people don't want to pray. God's people have been deceived by the enemy. They've been deceived by the adversary. And they've been deceived in a variety of ways. They've been deceived with thoughts like, well, prayer doesn't really work. Or they've been deceived with thoughts, well, prayer is boring. They've been deceived with thoughts that, God doesn't really listen to me anyway. They've been deceived. I'd submit to you that's all deception. That's not in line with God's word. God's word's right. And if you think that way, you're wrong. Because we're supposed to think the way the book says. Isn't that right? No, and we ought to be believing better. I believe prayer is exciting. And you know, you start believing that, you're going to encounter God and it will be exciting. Amen? I believe prayer gets great results, don't you? I believe prayer is needed, and the more we press in, as was alluded to in that one quote, the more we pray, the more power there will be. Prayerlessness produces powerlessness, and we want to have God's power. And when I say God's power, I do not necessarily mean a spectacular, demonstrative kind of power. I'm talking about God's power working in people's lives. It may be subtle. It may be kind of, under the rug, so to speak. People may not notice it all, but people's lives are being changed. Amen? Thank God for the spectacular. Thank God for dramatic power, if it's God. But you know what? God is working in people's lives in ways that we may not even imagine. And it's no less power either way. Amen? As one person said, I think more than one has said, many times we miss the supernatural because we're looking for the spectacular, when in reality the supernatural is happening all the time if we're believing God and we're praying and seeking His face. Amen? Yes. Amen. Everybody doing all right today? Yes. All right, let's go on with this then. Roman numeral number 3, we want to focus on, as the title of the message is, intercessory prayer, a necessity for our times. Roman numeral number 3, what is intercessory prayer? The word intercession, is kind of a tough word for us. Many times people don't know what it is. And if you've been amongst our kind of church for very long, and some of you will relate to this, others will not, but if you don't relate to it, don't worry about it. I'm speaking now to those that can. You hear about the intercessors. And you know, the intercessors we have in our churches, churches like this one, Full Gospel, Charismatic, Bible, I don't know, whatever you want to call us, I don't care. But in any case, the intercessors are sometimes thought of as the most spiritual. And in many people's minds, the most crazy, the most wacko, the most strange, weird people are the intercessors. How many of you have any idea what I'm talking about right now? Anybody at all? But I submit to you that's not God's intent. I submit to you that God wants us all to be praying, that spirituality has to do with the love walk more than any other indicator. It's the matter of walking in love, not the matter of prophesying or that you're in prayer a lot right there. It's more walking in love. Now, when you walk in love, you'll pray. But you know what? A lot of prayers boast about being a prayer, and how many of you know that that tells me they're not much of a prayer? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right, and so we're talking about something that's genuine. We want what's real. We want what's real. Amen? And another mistake that people make is, well, you know, some people are called to be intercessors, and some people are not. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. You know, there's not apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments, intercessors. It's not in the list of various ministries, which tells me it's something for every believer. every believer to be an intercessor. And Paul, writing to Timothy, was saying what he said in terms of praying for those in authority. He was saying it for the church, to have it conveyed to the entire church, as the pastor was to carry on that message that Paul was bringing to him. You follow what I'm saying? We're all to be intercessors or prayers. Now, let's see what the meaning of that is as we go on to this. What is intercessory prayer? Letter A. It means this in the Greek, a falling in with. When we're interceding, we're falling in with. You'll understand that more as we go on. Meeting with. And so intercessions and intercessory prayer has to do meeting with. We're going to see meeting with who? Meeting with God. Right? It also means a coming together. When we are interceding, we are coming together with God. We are coming between God and the person that we're interceding for. We'll see more of that in a minute as well. The word intercession means a conference or conversation, a petition. Many times when we think of prayer, we think of petitioning God, requesting of God, and certainly that's a part of that. Intercessory prayer includes that and more. Now going on, letter B, this word for intercessions that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this word is related to another, which is a technical term for approaching a king. It's related to a word that is a technical term for approaching a king. And thus, we have the idea that with intercession, as it reads on, and so for approaching God in intercession. So we are approaching the king. We're approaching God in intercession. Going on with this, and we'll put it all together at the end. Notice letter C. It means to seek the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. And that's what sets it apart in many ways from just a regular prayer that we might pray for ourselves. Intercession includes completely the idea that we are praying for others. We're praying for someone else. You follow what I'm saying? And so when we are interceding, we are praying for someone else. It has the idea, really, that word intercession has the idea of being a mediator, one who stands between and stands in for. Now, we know Jesus, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I know my time is short. Jesus is the ultimate intercessor, isn't he? He is the mediator. He stood in for you and me, and he became what we were so we could become as he is. He became sin so we could have his righteousness, etc. Is that not right? And so he stood in. He's the mediator, but in intercession, we enter into a time of, if you will, standing between or standing in for, in terms of prayer, for someone else. You follow what I'm saying? Intercession doesn't mean we intercede or pray for ourselves. We're interceding for somebody else or someone's other than us. It could be many, right? It could be people groups, etc. All right, now going on with this. Notice it says this in letter D, an intercessor is one who takes the place of another or pleads another's case. Who takes the place of another or pleads another's case. And so therefore we have this idea of like an attorney, right? Pleading the case, representing someone else in prayer is part of that idea of an intercessor. You'll see in letter E the summary of this is intercessory prayer is the meeting with and coming together with God in order to pray on behalf of another. All right, summing it up, it is a meeting with and a coming together with God in order to pray on behalf of another. Now, a part of that, this is not in your notes, but let me read this to you. This is from the Full Life Bible. It's a study Bible. It says this about intercession. Intercession may be defined as holy, believing, persevering prayer whereby someone pleads with God on behalf of another or others who desperately need God's intervention. Amen. And so very simple, intercession may sound like a real complicated word or whatever, but basically it just means that we're praying for someone else. And sometimes it infers that we're praying for someone else who is not capable of praying for themselves, or they don't know how to pray, or they don't really realize they have a need in a certain area, and thus we are praying for them. You follow me? All right, now going on with this then, notice Roman numeral number 4. There are many examples in the Bible of those who placed a high priority on intercessory prayer. We have letter A is Abraham. We're not going to take the time to go there and read that. There's many things I've taught from there before, but there are many other things, always other things to see from that. Abraham was a covenant man, wasn't he? Which means he was in a relationship with God. He is called the friend of God, right? And so Abraham is the friend of God. God, knowing that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, should we keep this from Abraham? This Abraham, who is my friend, should we keep from him what we intend to do? And you know, with that whole saying, if you read it in Genesis 18, you realize that God wanted Abraham to pray. There's no question about it. God knew Abraham. God was going to reveal it to him, yes, because he was his friend. He had become a covenant partner with God. He was going to show Abraham what he was going to do. And of course, Abraham had relatives in Sodom, didn't he? Lot and family, isn't that right? And so God was giving Abraham an opportunity to intercede, to pray, to stand in for Lot and his family in order so that God might intervene on their behalf. And certainly he did he not? Now, there's a lot of theological things that we can see from that, one of which is this. It seems like God is not able to just do anything he wants on planet Earth. Because the question could arise, well, why didn't God just tell Lot and his family, get out of there? Why did he need Abraham to pray? I submit to you, he did need Abraham to pray. I submit to you that God, it seems, can be very limited in what he does on planet Earth unless someone prays. John Wesley, that is almost an exact quote that he made many, many years ago. It seems God can do virtually nothing unless someone prays. Why? Because God delegated the earth to man, did he not? And so there is an element there whereby God has a way in. He has access due to his people in covenant with him praying and interceding. And certainly we see with Abraham that God spoke to him not just because he was his friend, because God knew he would pray. And in praying, God would be able to intervene and deliver Lot and the family from Sodom before destruction came. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Think about the power of prayer. Think about the authority God had given Abraham, and think about how you and I, through Jesus Christ, have even more authority than Abraham had. Really, we don't have time to elaborate on that, but we have a better covenant, don't we? I mean, we're born of the Spirit. We're not just servants of God. We are sons and daughters of God, whereas Abraham was a servant. Yes, a friend, but a servant of God, and did not become a son of the Father God until Jesus led captivity captive, and he was able to go into the presence of God after the cross. Amen? All right, can't elaborate on that right now either, but the whole thing is that you and I have authority, that we are God's friends, are we not? We are his friends if we keep his word, and we are his family. And so therefore, God wants to and needs to often have one of his or more of his people pray and intercede so that he can intervene. Now, I know that that seems contrary to what people think many times. They have this idea, this notion that is unbiblical, that God can do anything he wants to do. And it doesn't matter what we pray or what we do. Well, that does not make sense when we think of why did God tell us to pray? Why did God tell us to supplicate and intercede and pray with all different kinds of prayer? For those that are in authority, would he be able to do anything he wanted to with those in authority? Would he be able to turn their hearts so that they might be saved? Because part of that prayer was that God desires that all men be saved, but it certainly implies that they may not get saved unless a believer prays, doesn't it? And so God does not and cannot do just anything he wants to. On planet Earth, he has limited himself and given himself boundaries because he has given his word. And in his word, how many of you know we all set boundaries as to our options based on the words that we speak, don't we? If we give our word to someone, we have limited our options, have we not? God has given his word that is recorded in that book in terms of promises and things that he will and will not do. And so by doing so, he has limited his options as to what he will do or not do. And part of that is limited by the prayers of the people of God. You follow what I'm saying? Now there may be times that God in his sovereignty will do mighty things. That we may not be aware someone prayed. I don't know, but I do know that prayer is not a religious act. It's not something he just told us to do. Praying and petitioning and interceding on behalf of others is something he needs us to do in order to intervene on people's behalf. Because God doesn't play games, right? All right, now, let's go on with our notes here because of time's sake. We have very little time. But let's look at some of this now. Roman numeral number 4 again, letter A is Abraham. Letter B is Moses. And we understand that Moses, he knew God face to face. The scripture says in Numbers 12 and verse 8, it's not in your notes, you might want to write it down. Numbers 12 and verse 8, God had fellowship with Moses face to face. And in those two passages, one in Exodus 32 and one in Numbers 14, it gives illustration here of Moses interceding for Israel. It makes you wonder sometimes why he did that. But the reason Moses interceded, he prayed. He was between God and Israel and prayed for them, interceded for them, stood in for them. Because he had a love and a compassion for the children of Israel, didn't he? And that needs to be our motivation. That will be the thing that motivates us to intercede for others, is our love and our compassion for people. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was a great prayer, and we're going to look at some things pertaining to that. Jesus, of course, is the greatest, and he is the intercessor. Now, because of time, I have more things in my notes to share with you. I'll just say this to you, that intercessory prayer is part of the ministry of every believer as a priest of God. We understand, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, you might want to write it down, verses 5 and then verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, you can read the verses in between. But it's specifically in those two verses of verse 5 and verse 9, talks about that we are priests unto God. Many of us know and are aware, in verse 5 it talks about that we are a spiritual priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, one of which would be worship and praise. One spiritual sacrifice is giving, according to other scriptures. And of course, intercession and prayer is a practice of a priest, right? We are to pray, we're to stand in on behalf of others. Priests in the Old Testament stood in and represented the whole people, didn't they? You and I stand in and we pray and we intercede as spiritual priests unto God. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, aren't we? And so again, that eliminates this notion that only some people are called to intercede. We could say some people are called to pray for others and others are not. We know that that's wrong, but this word intercession kind of carries with it some kind of implication in our tradition that we don't understand. But we're all called to do it because we're all called to be priests unto God, aren't we? Amen? Amen. All right, now, going on with this then, let's look at this now. Roman numeral number 5, biblical prayers to pray for fellow believers. I'm going to have to go through these fast. I've got notes to turn to some of them. Maybe some of them I will. But because of time limitations, I may not. But look them up. These are biblical prayers to pray for other Christians. Everybody say other Christians. And before we look at them, let me just say this to you. Would you agree with me that, and maybe this is the first time you've heard such a thing, but would you agree with me that in general there's a different way to pray for a fellow believer than there is an unbeliever? There are some things that you can pray for a believer, many things actually, that you can pray pertaining to another believer that you can't pray for an unbeliever. And one main reason why is because believers are in covenant with God, right? And so there's some things you can believe God for them that you can't believe God for an unbeliever because they're not in covenant with God. Does that make sense to you? All right? And if we have time, I'll talk about some of the things we can pray for an unbeliever that we know for sure. But turn with me, first of all, to a scripture that's not in your notes. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Notice what John said by the Spirit of God. Are you getting anything out of this? 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. Notice it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will." Everybody say, His will. Now notice that condition, that qualifier then, isn't it? It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What does that infer? That infers if we pray anything not according to His will, He does not hear us, right? And so if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. All right, now, I share that passage with you to let you know that we need to know what the will of God is before we pray for particular things then, right? We cannot pray in faith unless we know God's will. There are certain areas of prayer we might say, God, if you're willing, do thus and thus, right? But if we're not, typically we need to know what the will of God is. And that's what I'm about to share with you, what the will of God is based on praying for other believers according to what we already see prayed in the scriptures for other believers. Notice now, go into our notes, Roman numeral number 5, letter A. It is scriptural then, in letter A, to pray for boldness and courage. Now, you can pray these things for yourself as well. But it is scriptural to pray for boldness and courage. And those words kind of go along with each other. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and really the verses around it. You remember Paul and Silas, I think it was. They came back to their company, and it says that they all prayed together. They all lifted up their voice, and they said to God, "Behold their threatenings." They had been threatened not to speak any longer in the name of Jesus. And what was their request? Their request was, "Now grant unto your servants boldness, that we may speak your word," right? And as they prayed and as they concluded their prayer, the whole place was shaken. There was like a supernatural earthquake that took place. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer, right? And so it's scriptural to pray for boldness. Pray for boldness for me. Pray for boldness for another brother and sister in Christ. You can pray for boldness for yourself in the things of God. We're not talking about arrogance. We're talking about a holy boldness, a confidence that God provides for us. Amen? And included with that is this idea of courage. The next one, letter B, pray for utterance. Paul requested several times that they would pray for him, that utterance would be given unto him, that he would speak the right words at the right time. Amen? You can pray that for another believer. If another believer is going to be speaking to people or speaking to a lost person, a relative, a coworker, and you know it, they ask for prayer. You have biblical premise. You can pray for them that God would give them the right words at the right time, that God would give them utterance, that meaning words, right? You can pray that for yourself as well. It's a right that you have as a believer. You're a believer, and you can have others agree with you and pray together with you for you to have utterance as well. That's not intercession, but that's a prayer petition, and it's still legitimate, isn't it? Amen. All right? Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. All right, notice now the next one. Letter C, pray that the Word of God would spread. We ought to be praying that the Word of God would spread. We need to be praying the Word of God will spread this week. We'll be praying the Word of God will spread throughout our cities, this tri-city area, spread in this state. The Word of God will spread in our nation, right? That God would grant to His people boldness to speak the Word of God, that the church would not be timid, that the Word, that the church would speak up and speak the truth in love, right? I mean, there's many things we can conclude with that. And some of the scriptures that are given there are very important. One of them, I think it's Colossians, the passage in Colossians 4, 2 and 3. I believe it refers to a praying that a door would be opened. A door would be opened for ministry of the Word of God, that the Word of God be spread. Now, notice now letter D. Pray for others to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, that the apostles came down to Samaria and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, they have to be willing and receptive to that, but it is legitimate to pray that others will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they desire to receive that, right? All right, we're talking about praying for others, intercessory prayer. And again, remembering that many of these things will apply to you praying for yourself, but we're focusing on others. Many times when you pray for others, that you get blessed, don't you? Amen? Give and it shall be given. Amen? All right, now going on with this. Letter E, pray that believers would have understanding, enlightenment, and wisdom. Can we go to Ephesians chapter 1 real quickly? Ephesians chapter 1. And this is one of the examples of Paul interceding for the Ephesian believers. Are you with me? Everybody doing all right? Ephesians chapter 1, powerful prayer. I pray this often. I pray this many times before I teach the word here for all of you and for me. And so it's legitimate. It's something Paul was inspired by God to pray. And so if God inspired it for Paul, wouldn't you think it'd still be something for us? And so notice now, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you." It's interesting, as a side note, how many times thanksgiving is coupled with intercession or praying for others or even praying for oneself. Thanksgiving is a vital part. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer, isn't it?
All right? And so with thanksgiving, I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. Now, I'll talk about the three things he's prays there specifically that they might know. But notice now, we can pray. You know, I prayed for a person's many times, backslidden Christians that had gone astray. One of the prayers I pray for them is this particular prayer. Now, it doesn't just apply to backslidden Christians, but it's one example or illustration of how I pray. I pray for brother so-and-so, Father. I pray that you would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray you'd open up the eyes of their understanding, that they might know the hope of their calling, etc., that they might experience the exceeding greatness of your power. I pray for those that are believers but backslid away from God, that they might have their minds enlightened, that deception will go in Jesus' name. Amen? See, when an enlightened mind, an enlightened heart is one that's not darkened any longer, and one in deception has received darkness to one extent or another. Deception, isn't that right? But yet you can pray for yourself. I pray it for myself many times before studying the Word, that God would give to me the spirit of revelation and wisdom, that He'd open up the eyes of my understanding as I approach the Word of God. You can pray that for your spouses. You can pray it for anyone that's a fellow believer, that God would open up the eyes of their understanding. Amen? I encourage you to do that. That's a Bible prayer, right? Now, notice now, it goes on, and here's three things Paul prayed for them, that they might, or you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling? What is your calling? What is the call? I pray for your children. You got kids? Pray that God would open their eyes, that they might know what is the hope of his calling for their lives. Amen? Not that they would do what they want to do in life, but that they would do what he has called them to do in life, whatever it might be. That God might reveal to them and open their eyes to the hope of his calling. And number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That God might open your eyes, that you might see the riches of your inheritance, that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. And the third thing that he prays is praise this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? His power toward us. I like that. His power toward me, right? And his power toward you as a believer. His exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice the power toward us comes as we believe, right? To us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. And so there's an intercessory prayer. Paul interceding for the Ephesian believers, that we can pray for other believers. We can also apply it to ourselves. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, if you're having a hard time understanding the scripture, pray that prayer. Pray it in faith, amen? If your spouse is, if your children are, whoever it is, if they're believers in Christ, pray that God would open their eyes. And don't say, and don't allow your children to say, oh, I can't understand it. I can't memorize anything. I can't remember anything. Stop saying that. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the wisdom of God. I can memorize the Word of God. I can get it into my heart, amen? I understand it by faith. And I say, you know, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful toward me. Amen? And just be believing God. It's all a matter of how we look at it. And what we receive is according to our faith. But again, praying for other believers regarding that. I pray this for you. I pray that prayer for this congregation as well. Now, going on with this, notice now. Again, that letter E is pray that believers would have understanding, enlightenment, and wisdom. And wisdom. Pray that you'll have wisdom. That includes this idea of direction. Barbara spoke by the Spirit of God, talking about wisdom, direction in life. That's a scriptural thing we can pray. Amen? All right, that we can pray for wisdom and trust God in that. Letter F, pray that they would be strengthened. We can pray that fellow believers would be strengthened. Ephesians 3 says, strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man. We can pray for spiritual strength for one another. Letter G, pray they may be comforted. Comforted is something that we can pray. The comforter lives in us, right? We've got the comforter. Now, I'm giving you scripture to back this up so that we can pray. How many of you know, as much as lies within us, we need to pray scripture, don't we?
pray the Word of God. And I'm giving you an abundance of Scripture for how to pray for fellow believers and, of course, yourself. Pray that they would be comforted. The Holy Spirit, who's the Comforter, lives in them. And He can bring and wants to bring supernatural comfort to you and me, doesn't He? And then going on with that letter H, pray that they would become established. That has the idea of stable. That means not vacillating. Established, stable is found in that word, established. Non-vacillating, but steady, consistent, that their hearts would be established, right? Going on with letter I, and again, look up these scriptures if I had more time. I mean, you all just wanted to sing so much, I didn't have as much time today. Got to blame it on somebody, right? But anyway, that's all right. How many of you know that's a part of it, right? Worshiping God, a big part of it, right? All right, that's why the notes are handy. You can take them. You can go home with them. You can write down whatever you want, or the Holy Spirit will teach you. Amen? Now, letter I, pray for the supply of needs for those who give. Paul prayed. He didn't pray for the supply of needs for those that didn't give. But how many of you know if people are givers, you can pray for them that God will supply. Is that not right? That's why when people at times have come to me asking for help with finances regarding, you know, they need help with a job or whatever, and they need help with bills, I'm not talking about coming to me to see if I can help. I'm talking about coming to me to pray with them about that need. Many times I'll ask them, do you give? Are you a tither? And if they are, I pray a certain way. You understand what I'm saying? I have some scripture to stand on that he will open up the windows of heaven, Malachi 3 says, and pour out a blessing so much that he cannot contain it. Isn't that right? And if they're not a tither, I have a different way I pray. I pray, Father, I pray you open their eyes to see the principle of tithing. And I pray, Father God, until they see it, I pray you'll help them. I pray for help. I pray for mercy that you'll take care of this need, right? And then if it's in our power, how many of you know you don't just pray for people, you try to help them with it as well. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen. All right, so there's different ways of doing that. All right, now going on with this then, letter J, pray that fellow believers would become rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Paul prayed that for the Ephesian believers, that they would be rooted and grounded. You know, rooted has the idea of, you know, roots, right? Whether it be a tree, a plant, whatever it is. Rooted has the idea of going down deep in there and grabbing hold, right? Grabbing hold, becoming a part of that. And so if you're rooted and grounded in love, I mean, love has become a part. It's grabbed hold of you, right? And you've grabbed hold of it, praise God. Amen. And so that's a prayer to pray for other believers and pray for yourself as well. Letter K, pray that they would become complete in every good work and do God's will. That's a scriptural prayer, that they would become complete. What God has begun, many times I pray for people. I pray for people that what God started in them, God, you said you'd complete it. Isn't that right? That God, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, right? And so we can pray those things. And then Philippians 1, I think it's Philippians, no, actually it's Philippians 2. I gave it to you in this reference here in Philippians 2 and verse 13. I pray that scripture many times where God will work in us to both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, when there's people, again, with Christians that have gone awry or gone back, or kids that have gone wayward, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, or whatever, we can pray if they have accepted Christ, we can pray that God would work in them, both to will or change, adjust their will. Now, He's not going to override their will, but how many of you know He can work? He can do some things to help them be willing. Isn't that right? I mean, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. We can pray for those things. Amen? Now, I know men and women and kids, they all have their own free will. But you know what? God has a way of wooing people, right? And so we pray, God, you'll woo them. Ultimately, it's their decision. But we just pray and intercede best way we know how, right? And then going on with this is the next one. You already have it filled in. Pray for deliverance. Paul requested that they pray for him, that he might be delivered. And I especially recommend 2 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, that God had delivered, God will deliver, and all the faith that Paul is speaking there. And it says right in that passage concerning the Corinthians that they helped together in prayer. Paul is thanking them, basically, that they helped together in prayer for his deliverance. I want you to know that praying is a help. It is a help. They helped together in prayer for his deliverance. And you remember Acts chapter 12. You remember the disciples, the believers, all families that were there. They were in a home. They were praying because Peter had been taken captive, been arrested. He was in prison. How many of you remember in Acts chapter 12? The church gathered together in a house and they began to pray. They began to intercede, and they begin to pray and intercede, and all of a sudden, in that prison cell, this angel appears and wakes up Peter. Peter's resting peacefully. He slaps him on the side, says, Peter, put on your pants, put on your shoes. We're breaking out of jail. Isn't that right? Why? Because the church was praying. And so there was deliverance that took place because the church was praying. And then letter O, the last one there, pray for healing. And we know many scriptures, those two especially, says pray. Let the elders pray, and we can pray for the sick and believe. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Amen? And that's a form of intercession, all right? Is everybody still doing all right? Now, as we approach these three nights of prayer together, let me just give you these, and my time is up. But notice letter A. First Roman numeral number 6 says this, prayer distinct is for the times we live in. We live in perilous times. We need to get serious about our prayer lives. I'm convinced that if we will be people of prayer, that God will make sure that we are delivered, that God will make sure that we are protected. I'm sure of it. I'm sure there were people that did not suffer on 9/11 because they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit and they did not go to a certain place or whatever it might have been, and therefore they were delivered from that. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit like never before in these days. Do everything we know to do, and God will make up for the rest, I'm convinced. Notice now, these prayer directives for the times we live in, letter A, this is the time to cry out for mercy. Mercy for our nation. How many of you know we don't want judgment, we want mercy? How many of you know mercy triumphs over judgment? How many of you know the Bible says God is love, and to my knowledge, it never says God is judgment. Aren't you glad? But the essence of His nature is love. And so He says in Hebrews 4, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy. And to find grace to help in time of need. It's time to cry out for mercy for our nation and for others and whomever. Letter B, this is a time that we must not be overcome by fear and hopelessness, but remember that we have a hope and a future in God, don't we? Many Christians even are overwhelmed with fear. They're overcome with fear. This is not a day to be in fear. This is a day to press in. The more you pray, the less fear you'll experience. That's why he said in Philippians 4, he said, be anxious for nothing. Don't have anxiety or be fretful about anything, but instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that right? He's saying a substitute for fear is prayer. Prayer will cause fear to run. And so let's not get into fear. Letter C, this is the time to pray for those in authority. We already mentioned D. This is a time for spiritual discernment. We need to be discerning the things that are happening around us in a spiritual way. Letter E, this is a time when we need to experience a new dimension of God's presence and power. Wouldn't you agree? And we need to be believing God for that. These are things we'll be praying. We'll be praying as the Spirit of God leads us. Letter F, this is a time when believers need to unify in prayer for our nation. We need to set aside our differences. We need to look at strife and division as a great enemy. The enemy would try to get the church, this church, the church, any church, try to get us divided, because divide and conquer is the rule of the day as far as the adversary is concerned. Isn't that right? He'll try to get you upset with this one or that one. He'll try to get you run down and so tired with the affairs of life that you have a rotten temperament. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you know when you get tired, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Isn't that right? When you're tired, best thing to do, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do when you're tired is go take a nap. It'll help you walk in love. I'm telling you that right now. Amen. That was worth the price of entrance already, wasn't it? All right? Of admission. All right? Going on with this then. This is a time when believers need to unify. Letter G, this is a time when we need to place our trust in God's peace, provision, and protection. And I give you scriptures for that. And then lastly, letter H, this is a time when we need to ask for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me on that? A fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage everyone that will. You may not be able to come all three nights. Maybe you can come one night. Maybe you can come two. Maybe you can come all three. I found that every night praying, it builds. The presence of God seems to build in our midst. I don't know if I have theology for it. I'm just telling you how it seems to be. The more we pray, the more we press in, the more we unify and come together and intercede and come into agreement where two shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of their Father in heaven. Amen? I'll tell you, there's something about it. And churches need to do it more. We need to do it more. And so I encourage you to come on out, be with us, pray if you can, and expect great things. Expect great things. We don't need more machinery. We don't need more methods. We need prayer. I'm not saying God won't give us methods, but let's get Holy Ghost methods, not man-made ones, right? Let's get Holy Ghost strategies, not things men can make up in their minds, right? Amen. Would you stand with me, and if the worship team would come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, oh, Father God, we pray for your help. Father God, we don't know how to do anything, really. Without you, we are nothing, but thank God we have you. Father, we're asking you for insight. We're asking you for wisdom. We're asking you for clarity of direction for our lives individually. I pray it for each individual here. I pray it, Father God, for this church, Father, that you would give us creativity, that you'd give us insight, that you'd give us strategies, Father. Not strategies of men. We're looking for the strategies of God. Father God, we thank you that you're raising up a church that's a praying church in this place. I pray that we get more and more of a revelation of prayer that comes by praying. Doesn't come as much by teaching as it does by praying. We get more of a revelation of prayer the more we pray. And so, Father God, I thank you by faith. This church is a praying church, an interceding church, a church close to you and drawing nearer to you, Father God. Because then we know that we're doing it by your strength and your power, and we know the fruit that comes will remain, Father. We thank you for it and give you all the praise in Jesus' name.